Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel and finish the book of Nehemiah today. We're going to pick it up today with chapter 12. We're actually going to begin the chapter by chapter, verse by verse study with verse 43. I invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. Nehemiah, the main subject, the wall of Jerusalem being built. But Nehemiah knew that not only was that wall, the physical wall around Jerusalem, important, he knew that the wall that God's protection provides was even more important. And we're going to see that. We're going to see what an outstanding leader Nehemiah was in this lesson today. We've seen it in previous chapters, but really when we get to chapter 13, he doesn't mess around, and he didn't take anything off of anybody in particular. He didn't take anything off of Satan. In chapter 12, I'm going to kind of summarize the first 42 verses. You have a long list of the priest and the Levites. Then when you get to 27, verse 27, this is about the dedication of the wall. Nehemiah means comforted of Yah, or consolation of Yah. And now that that wall is complete, the people are feeling comfortable. They're feeling safe and secure. And they're going to have a celebration, the dedication of the wall. They gathered all of the priests, all of the Levites, the musicians, the Levitical singers, the porters. And what happened was they gathered on top of the wall. And you got to think of the wall, it's not like a single stack of cement blocks. It was rock upon rock. And it was probably 10 feet wide at the top of the wall. You had room for probably four or five men to walk abreast of each other on top of the wall. And they gathered opposite of the city in Jerusalem of the temple. Nehemiah led half of those that were there. Ezra led the other half. And Nehemiah went one way, Ezra and his group went the other way, and they met at the temple. And they had the trumpets blowing and the musicians were playing. It was quite a work and quite a celebration that they had to dedicate the wall. And with that, we've got a lot of ground to cover today. We better hit the ground running. As I said, we're going to finish the book of Ezra today. Let's pick it up with asking that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Bring your children out of confusion with your word. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. A great celebration for a great work. Completed in 52 days after they started. So with God's help, anything is possible. And, you know, if you know that God is your wall of protection, as Nehemiah did, you have reason to celebrate, too. You know, I really don't know how people make it through this life in the flesh without having a good relationship with their Heavenly Father. It's got to be a constant struggle day in and day out. What are we here for? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why is Satan beating me up all the time? But if God is your wall of protection and you use the power that Jesus Christ gave to you, that is to rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ, then they will leave you alone. Knowing God's word is a comfort. Knowing that he's there as a wall of protection around you is also a comfort. Verse 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures. This would be in the temple, the house of God. For the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes. To gather unto them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priest and the Levites, the appointed tithes and offerings that God gave to the priest and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priest and for the Levites that waited. This word, the phrase that waited in the Hebrew is stood. And they stood in their office prepared to carry out their charge, their duties, if you will, and their responsibilities in and around the temple. And why did God give the priests and the Levites portions? Well, it was to make sure that they had sufficient to put food on the table for themselves and for their families. You see, the priests of Israel had wives, they had children, and they had to be able to put food on the table for their families. So, and what did this make sure? What did this ensure? This ensured that the priests and Levites could focus on doing what they're supposed to do, and that is, and to a certain extent, teaching the Word of God. Nehemiah and Ezra knew that a big part of the reason that Judah went into captivity and the ten tribes to the north went into captivity, all that be it back to the Assyrian, not to the Babylonians, but they knew that the people had grown away from God. They started practicing idolatry, worshiping other gods. And the reason for that, the priest, I think, had not, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and that's to teach the people. Verse 45. And both the singers, this is the Levitical musicians, and the porters are doorkeepers, if you will, security, kept the ward or the charge of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And this all laid out in 1 Chronicles chapters 24, 25, and 26. And, you know, the commandment of David and of Solomon his son, it wasn't David's commandment or Solomon's commandment. Those two didn't just sit around and dream up all of these courses for the priest, the sacrifices. God gave the sacrifices, of course, to Moses. But as far as Solomon's temple is concerned, God drew the diagrams for it on David. David wanted to build the house of God, but wasn't allowed to because he was a man of war. But it was God's commandment that David and Solomon carried out. Verse 46. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief or head of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Now, Asaph had two that were also chief of the musicians. The Heman was the name of one. Jeduthun is also, who is also called Ethan in other books of the Bible, you'll read about in 1 Chronicles 25:1. Several of the psalms were written by these heads of the musicians, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. 47. And all Israel, and Judah, Benjamin, and Levi more specifically, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified or set apart holy things unto the Levites. Once something had been given to God, it was considered holy. And that's what this is talking about. And the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. The Levites received tithes and first fruits, of which they were expected to in turn to tithe and to 10% to the priest. But everything's rocking along pretty good with Judah at this point. Nehemiah is about to be called back to the capital of Persia to Artaxerxes. You may recall in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And he asked him, can I go back to Judah to rebuild the wall? And he said yes, and they agreed upon 12 years. So the 12 years is up. Nehemiah is going to return to Persia, but then he's going to come back to Judah, and he's not going to be happy with what he finds when he gets there. While the cat is away, the mice do play. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Now, this at first was not in the law. Let's first talk about who Ammon and who Moab are. They're Adamic peoples. The Moab and Ammon were the sons of Lot, who was the nephew to Abraham. They're the sons by Lot's own daughters, as a matter of fact. But early on, the Moabites, well, let's go back even further than that. When Israel first came out of Egypt, as God puts it in verse 2, Ammon and Moab did not meet their brothers, which Israel was their brother, Adamic peoples, with bread and water. The Moabites went to work early on seducing the people of Israel into worshiping other gods, small g. Also, Israel petitioned Moab and Ammon, let us cross through your land, when they were coming out of Egypt. And they refused. They wouldn't let them. Moab was fearful that Israel was there to take over their kingdom. In fact, it's to the point that Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam, a two-bit wizard, to curse Israel. And three times, you may recall, that Balaam, you remember the one with the donkey? And the donkey was more intelligent than he was. But three times Balak encouraged Balaam to curse Israel, and he'd try, and then he'd move. So, well, maybe you need to move a little closer where you can see them better. And Balaam finally said, Balak, I can't curse whom God has blessed. But for those reasons, God prohibited the people of Israel from marrying, taking the daughters of the Ammonites and Moabites to be the brides of their sons or giving their daughters. By the way, the word Moabite in that verse 1 is masculine, and therefore Ruth, who is an ancestor to David, the king of Israel, is excluded from this prohibition. Verse 2. Because they met not the children, continuing about Moab and Ammon, the children of Israel, with bread and with water, as they came out of the promised land, but hired Balaam against them, the them being Israel, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 24, verse 3. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. This was always a snare for Israel. God told Israel over and over, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And when you go into the promised land, there are going to be peoples there that I don't want you mixing with. Many of them were descendants of the Nephilim, the fallen angels. But always a problem with Israel, including Solomon, who had a problem with the foreign women and worshiping their gods as well. That was the reason that the nation of Israel and Judah split under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Verse 4. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, and when we get to verse 28, we'll learn that he's not only a priest, he's the high priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And this chamber he's talking about is the treasury where the tithes and offerings were kept. Now, you remember Tobiah and his sidekick Sanballat back in chapters 2, 4, and 6. They did everything in their power to keep the wall, the work of God, from proceeding and being completed. So what we have here is an enemy of God being allied with the chief priest. You're not going to believe what was going on when Nehemiah got back from his return to Artaxerxes. Verse 5. And he, Eliashib, the high priest, had prepared for him, Tobiah, the enemy, a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, these also Levites, and the offerings of the priest. Now, what's going on here is they're setting up the enemy, let's say Satan, in the house of God. And where did they put his chambers? Right where they keep all the valuables, the treasuries, that are supposed to go to the priest, for them to sustain themselves and their families. You know, religion is one of the four hidden dynasties. I can't help but believe that's Satan's favorite hidden dynasty. It just tickles Satan to death when he sees a pulpit in a church, supposedly a Christian church, that's supposed to be teaching God's word, being utilized to teach the traditions of men, for example. That we roll Easter eggs and that we're going to fly away, the rapture theory, all false doctrine. And it just has to make Satan's day when he hears that trot coming from churches and pulpits that are supposed to be teaching the word of God. Verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon and Persia, because Persia defeated Babylon, came I, this is Nehemiah, unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. I earnestly requested to go back to Jerusalem. He's not going to be happy with what he finds when he gets there. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Tobiah didn't belong there. And you know, today you cannot let Satan into your church. Why didn't, you know, obviously Eliashib is not a righteous man. He's wicked, as it says here. He did evil. But there had to be among that Sanhedrin that we talked about in a couple of lectures back, there had to be some righteous priest. There had to be someone who had the brass to stand up and say, even though Eliashib was the high priest, this is wrong. There's a right and a wrong. But instead, they thought, well, you know, this is wrong, but I probably shouldn't say anything because this is the high priest. Well, Nehemiah is going to say something even though he is the high priest. But take this to a warning, too, that if you let Satan get a foot in the door of your church, you can't give him any quarter because he'll take up quarters in your church. And that's exactly what Tobiah has done. Verse 8. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He cleaned house. This reminded me of Jesus when he saw in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, when he saw them selling mite-infested doves to offer to God, when you're supposed to offer the very best of your own to God. He saw the tables of the money changers set up in the house of God. Did he say, well, maybe, you know, this is probably not right, but I really can't say anything? No. He platted a cat of nine tails, turned over the money changers' tables, and ran them off from the house of God. That's what Nehemiah has done here. He cleaned house. And this was the correct thing to do. Cast the enemy out of the church. Rebuke the enemy. Verse 9. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. They were filthy because a heathen had been there. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. He set things back right. He set things in order. And remember, Nehemiah is not even a priest. He's not a Levite. He's of Judah. He's the governor appointed by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, to be the governor over Judah, but he's a prince of Judah as well. In other words, he's Judah by blood. Verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Very good, very good perception on his part, because Tobiah had been ripping them off. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They weren't being supported by the church, which the people had promised that they would do. They even signed, they put their signet to the document saying that they would do what it took to support the Levites and the priests. But here we've got, when Nehemiah comes back from Persia, he finds that you've got Satan in the church, and the Levites, who are supposed to be in the temple, are working in the fields to put food on their families' tables. What a mess. Verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers. Now, this is not the rulers of the priesthood. This is the rulers of Judah. And said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, calling them on the carpet. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries, replenishing the treasuries after Tobiah ripped the priest and the Levites out. Nehemiah is taking care of a business. He's getting things set back right. Verse 13. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah, notice the plural, treasurers, always have two or more people involved when the church finances are being handled. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan the son of Zachar, next to him, meaning to help him. For the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren, to the Levites and to the priest, making sure that they were able to put food on the table for their families so they could do the work of God, not be off in the fields trying to scrap together enough food for their families. Verse 14, Nehemiah continues, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. You know, your works are the only thing that you can take with you. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Whether good or bad, you do take your works. Why? Because you're going to be judged on those works. Nehemiah, no doubt, had a lot of righteous acts that he was able to claim he will be able to claim on Judgment Day. That means rewards for Nehemiah. Verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses. I saw people working on the Sabbath. As also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Again, they had agreed back in chapter 10 and put their signature on it that they would stop buying goods from the heathens who were coming into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day that was set apart for the Levites and the priests to teach the people God's word. And what did you have? You had people going shopping instead of hearing the word of God. Nehemiah and Ezra both knew full well that it was this that caused the nation of Judah, I'll throw the 10 northern tribes of Israel into it as well, that caused them to go into captivity because they were not doing things according to God's commands. If you don't know His commands, you can't do His commands. On the subject of Sabbath, I'll mention too in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that Jesus Christ became our Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. Word Sabbath means rest. And if you don't put your rest in Jesus Christ every day, you have no rest. Verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And the people of Judah were buying. This Tyre means rock. It's one of Satan's names in Ezekiel chapter 28. We learn there that they were traders. The Tyre was any place you have trade going on, you have Kenites as well. Verse 17. Then I, Nehemiah speaking, contended with the nobles of Judah, those in charge, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? He went right to the top. He's going to take care of business. Verse 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, the captivity, what caused the problems to begin with? And upon this city, Jerusalem, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Haven't you people learned anything that we've been trying to teach you? We've been telling you time and time again what the problem is. Do you want to go back into captivity? Because that's what's going to happen. God can bless you and bring you home, or He can scatter you from one end of the earth to the other. And it doesn't depend on Him which one He does. It depends on you. Verse 19. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, and the evening as the Sabbath approached, the Sabbath began at sundown, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. They're going to shut down the traffickers from Tyre coming with their goods to sell on the Sabbath. We won't open the gates on the Sabbath and let them in. That would take care of it. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice, probably having a going out of business sale or a half price today only sale. Got to get rid of those goods before they spoil. 21. Then I testified against them, against the sellers, and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath day. And he had his righteous indignation up. I can assure you, Nehemiah wasn't going to lay hands on them to heal them. He was going to do them physical damage if they continued to do so. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also. and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy, according to your grace and loving kindness. Repentant that it hadn't been done earlier, I think is what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah was a good leader. He cared for the people immensely. Now, the porters usually would keep the gates, the doors to the temple only. But here he's calling on these men of God to keep these merchants from coming in and selling on the Sabbath. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews, people of Judah, that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, Ashdod being one of the five major regions and a city of the Philistines. This is a strict no-no. God said, you don't marry these people. These people took an oath in chapter 10, verse 30, that they would not do this. And they even invoked a curse on themselves if they did break their oath. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, Hebrew, of course, but according to the language of each people. They spoke half Philistine and half Hebrew. They probably weren't fluent in either language. I couldn't help but think about Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babylon, when the people of the earth said, well, just in case God floods the earth again, we'll build a tower that we can climb up to heaven and save ourselves in case there's another flood. It angered God, and he caused that, came down to earth, and he put that different tongue in people's mouths. That's when we had different languages for the first time. You know what they call that tower? The Tower of Babylon. That means confusion. These children that spoke half Philistine and half Hebrew were speaking confusion. 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves, period. That is the law. Remember Ezra, when he first found out that the people were taking wives of foreigners, he sat down in sackcloth and ashes, and he plucked out his own hair and beard. I think Nehemiah was a little smarter. He plucked out their hair instead of his own hair. 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yes, he did. Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. 2 Samuel 12:25. God named him Solomon Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin, foreign women. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 states that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many of them were foreign women. He allowed them to set up altars to their god, small g. He ended up worshiping their gods. 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Do you want to go back into captivity? Are you people stupid that you can't do things God's way and you just want to live in captivity? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, that's the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Harmonite, that's Tobiah's cohort. Therefore I chased him from me, ran him off. Now, it's not written in the Bible, but Joiada's son was named Manasseh, who, according to Josephus in Antiquities 11:8-3, fled to Samaria. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria appointed by the Persian king. where Sanballat built a temple and made Manasseh his high priest, building their own church, appointing their own priest. 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Pretty good lesson in how to run a church. And remember, Nehemiah is not a priest or a Levite. He's of Judah. We could learn from him today. 30. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business, reestablished the worship of Yahweh. 31 to conclude the book. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. And I'm certain when Nehemiah left this flesh life that God was there with open arms and said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Nehemiah was a good leader. Remember back when the rich people of Judah were charging exorbitant usury to the people to the point that they couldn't even put food on their table. Nehemiah called them to account for it. He called people into account today in our lesson when the leaders of the church invited Satan to come right into their midst and to run the people who are supposed to be there, the Levites and the priests, off into the fields trying to put food on their family's table. Nehemiah was a good leader. We can take a lot of lessons from him, building that wall of protection around Jerusalem, the physical wall. Again, Nehemiah knew the more important wall was that wall of protection that our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, can provide. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the book of Nehemiah as much as I've enjoyed preparing it and bringing it to you. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you study with us by the Internet and somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? Do away with the number. You don't need a telephone. Talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, He's there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when you have major decisions in your life, you can't ask for any better counsel than your Heavenly Father. And, you know, He really does want what's best for you. You're His child. And particularly those who love and serve Him, He wants to provide for you. He wants to bless you. And He's always faithful to do it. We have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their problems, Father, illness in families, financial difficulties. You know, Father. We also lift up our military troops, and we also lift up the leaders of our great nation. Watch over, guide, direct, touch. touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's up on the mind of folks. First up today, Michael in Arkansas. My question is this. I know by studying with you and your father that Cain is not Adam's son, but the dictionary says he was. Also, if you look Cain's name up, it also says he was Adam's son, but he did murder Abel. I do believe God's word as I was taught by you and your father, but please help me with this. I do like reading things in the dictionary to sharpen up, but I just want to know if it's okay to read what it tells you. Well, as long as you don't believe it, if it disagrees with God's word, you can read anything, Michael. Just if it doesn't stack up, if it doesn't agree with God's word, it's false, and that's just the way it is. So the dictionary, when it says that Cain was Adam's son, if you go and study the book of Genesis, which I know you have done, you know that that's not true. So don't believe falsehoods. Diane in Mississippi, I heard you preaching about baptizing the dead, which I don't believe as you, but do you believe that we are to be baptized in Jesus' name? And I think you misunderstood, Diane. I remember recently a question about baptizing for the dead, and those who teach that you can be baptized for the dead are falsely teaching 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. What Paul is telling and teaching us even there is that if you believe that Jesus Christ is dead, that he didn't resurrect, in other words, why on earth would you want to be baptized in a dead man's name? That's what we were talking about. And you cannot be baptized for the dead. Should you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We also baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit here at the chapel. Jeff from South Carolina. I've prayed and asked the Lord to help me stop smoking pot. I can't read your writing. If it is His will, of course. Now I got it. But I stop for a while, then I start back again. I used to neglect the Bible and church, but now I read and go to church as well as smoke marijuana. Is this wrong? Well, we as Christians, Jeff, are to obey civil law. Most states, it's still illegal to smoke pot. Also, someone said that the Old Testament doesn't matter, that we should just read the New Testament. What do you think? Well, I'll turn the question back to you. Does that sound right to you, that we should totally disregard God's Word, the Old Testament portion of it? I'll read the whole letter that God wrote to me. Please send me, and I know that's already been taken care of. And you know, Jeff, the problem with pot, in my opinion, is that people become dependent upon it. They become addicted to it. And any time that you're addicted to something, Satan knows you're addicted to it. And if you're one of God's elect, he'll use that against you and try and tempt you with what you're addicted to. Consider it. Grace in Minnesota. Why do we not eat catfish? My kids keep asking. Well, okay, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 9 tells us what we can eat from the waters that are clean. There are two conditions that have to be met. Whatever comes from the waters that's clean has to have fins and it has to have scales. Catfish has fins. Catfish does not have scales. You know, catfish are the scavengers of the water. Anything in the waters does, dies, excretes, produces excrement is what I'm trying to say. Where does that go? It goes to the bottom of the water. And where do the catfish eat? The catfish are bottom feeders. They feed off of what's on the bottom of the waters. So you don't eat scavengers. Marion, Washington. I got a job with a corporation, and my boss that I report to is a lesbian. I want to know if I am reporting to, her, if this is displeasing to God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, and the following verse says, "Servants, workers, meaning be obedient to them that are your masters," meaning your bosses. Christians should give their bosses their money's worth. Christians should be the best employee in a workplace because they are trained through the Bible to give your employer their money's worth. Now, as long as your boss is not trying to change your sexual orientation, there shouldn't be a problem. Connie in California, could I have been one of God's elect in the first world age, even though in this present age I am a sinner and was an alcoholic for a while? I have straightened out to some degree now and try not to sin. God bless you and your staff. We all fall short in the flesh. Repent and get right with God, love and serve God. Deborah in Indiana, I am divorced. I want to start dating and even someday get remarried. My father said my second marriage, if there was one, would be good in God's eyes. Well, read John chapter 8. Your father's right. John chapter 8, verse 1, in the following words. They caught a woman in the very act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. Why they didn't bring the man, I don't know. I guess they let him go. But they brought the woman, and they said to Jesus, you know, the law of Moses says this woman's to be stoned to death. What say ye? And Jesus kneeled down, and he started writing in the dirt. And doesn't say what he wrote. I got a pretty good idea. He probably wrote, John, I know what you were doing with Widow Jones last Tuesday night. And John got up and left, exit stage left. And then he probably wrote, James, I know what you did with Sister Smith last Saturday night. And James was exit stage right. Before long, there wasn't anyone there except Jesus and the woman. And Jesus stood up and said, woman, where are thy accusers? And she said, I don't know. And he said, well, neither do I. Go forth and sin no more. Jesus forgave that woman of adultery. Jesus can forgive divorces. You know, all too many churches today try and make their divorced congregation members second-class Christians. Divorcees aren't second-class Christians. It might surprise you to learn that God himself is a divorcee, Deborah. Read Jeremiah chapter 3:8, and you'll see that God is divorced. Bobby in Louisiana, I can't read. Can I still be saved and go to heaven? Of course, John 3:16 says nothing about the ability to read. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Just on that thought, though, Bobby, you might seek out, you know, a literacy program if you want to learn to read. There are people who want to help you learn to read. You might start with your local public library, there are good organizations that are help to people to learn to read. Literacy councils, I think, is what they call a good number of them. And I don't know who we have here. What was the diet that Daniel ate when he was jailed? And they tested the two diets, and Daniel's diet won. Clear mind, clear skin, sharp mind, strong body. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12, you'll learn that Daniel's diet consisted of pulse, which if you'll look it up in your Strong's Concordance is Zaroah, and it's something sown, that is to say, a vegetable. Judy in Mississippi, my question is, was Jethro a Midian priest and father-in-law to Moses and a Kenite from the same Kenite known as the sons of Cain? All of the above is true with the one exception that Midian, or Jethro, I should say, was a Kenite. He was a resident and dwelt among the Kenites, but it would be impossible for Jethro to be a Kenite by bloodline. And as you know, we're not talking about a religion. We're talking about a bloodline when we're talking about Kenites, which means descendants of Cain. The reason it would be impossible for Jethro to be a Kenite was because he was a Midianite priest. What does that mean? Go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 4, and you'll learn that Midian was a son of Abraham and Keturah, Adamic, not Kenite. Sharon and Dennis from New York, will you please explain the rapture theory in detail and layman's terms specifically, and you give a bunch of scriptures. You know, Sharon and Dennis, there is a 3-CD Bible study. That's over almost 3 hours of study on the rapture theory. Pastor Arnold Murray takes you step by step through the Bible, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is where the rapturists usually point to as their proof that there is a rapture. We also offer two books here at the chapel. One is entitled The Incredible Cover-Up. The second is entitled The Rapture Plot. Both are by the same author, Dave McPherson. And you don't want to buy both books. The Incredible Cover-Up is our item number 5 and kind of gives you an abbreviated version of the work. But the Rapture Plot, which is our item 5.01, is a more detailed. But you'll find everything in the Rapture Plot that is in the Incredible Cover-Up. So no need to buy both books. The first, Incredible Cover-Up, we ask a $10 donation. The Rapture Plot, we ask a $15 donation. And what that book does, it tells you the origin of the rapture. You see, the rapture, if you go back to 1500 A.D., and read historical works about the church, there's no rapture there. The rapture didn't come about until 1830 A.D., and there was a lady by the name of Margaret MacDonald that had a dream, which she said seemed kind of evil. And when she woke up, she told what was said, and these two preachers were standing by, and they said, "This is it. We have a way to save our church congregation. We're going to tell them they're going to fly away." It's not biblical. Evelyn from New York, please explain to me Zechariah 3, verses 8 through 10, the branch and seven eyes. I want to make sure my comprehension of the meaning is correct. I'm new in your teachings and love it. Well, we're glad that you love learning God's word. The branch, of course, and you've got a star after that verse of the branch, which means we're talking about Messiah. That's what a star following a verse in the Old Testament means. The branch is Jesus Christ. The seven eyes are symbolic of the 7,000 of God's elect. You'll also find them mentioned again, the seven eyes, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Jeremy from Michigan, when Christ died on the cross, did he descend to hell? If so, please explain. No, he didn't descend. He ascended. Matthew 27:51. The veil was rent from top to bottom. That means from heaven to earth. The veil is what separated people from God. Only the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil and approach God that close. Jesus rent that veil. That means he tore the veil from top to bottom, which means we can walk right in and approach God ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, I should say, verse 19, he went to those in prison and preached the gospel, the good news. Why did he go to them? Well, it wouldn't have been fair for God to judge those who died under the law with those who died after the price had been paid on the cross under the dispensation of grace. Oh, and who do we have? Tressie in Michigan. I wake up in the morning and can count on turning the TV on and your teaching, the word, the way I start my day with a prayer and my lips and a song and my heart thought out the day, and I'm blessed with God's word. Let's get to your question. How old was Jesus' mother Mary when she passed away? It isn't written in the Bible. We do offer a book entitled Drama of the Lost Disciples, book number 22. I think it's a $17 donation. It's a very good read, and it covers the later years of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Linda in Florida. I have read Ezekiel 40 through 45. Please explain why there is sacrificing of animals. I thought this was in the millennium. You're right, it's in the millennium. There is no more flesh. The sacrifice that God wants at that time is your love, as it is today. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He wants your mercy, which means that he wants your love. I love you all a great deal, and I want to thank you for inviting me into your homes over the last few weeks as we covered the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. I do want you to know that that's a trust and a confidence that I'll never take for granted. I will always do my best to do my homework and present God's word straight up and true. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing, though, that's most important, beloved, and it's this: stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day. I'm talking even when you've got trouble in your life. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.